Well, I thank you for joining us here in the Worship Center and also in our Family Life Center for our simulcast. We welcome those who are watching us on our streaming broadcast. And I want you to know that between the streaming and also on Tuesdays at noon when we re-release our services, we have people who are watching in 30 countries. Isn't that wonderful? So we welcome all those folks. Well, today I want to talk to you about your word. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read that entire chapter for you in just a few moments. At the beginning of 2020, the sports world was in shock in the United States. A bench coach and one of his assistants with the Houston Astros was fired from that organization. Here's what they had done. They had set up a camera in center field in the Astros stadium. That camera was so sophisticated that it could see the opponent's catcher's signals to the opposing pitcher. Then they had some people between the dugout and the clubhouse watching that video. Then they notified the clubhouse, and then they had a trash can in the dugout, and when the Houston batter was up to bat, depending on how many beats he heard on that trash can, he knew where they were going to throw him: a fastball, a curveball, or something else. Now, let me tell you, they had several different versions of this. If there was a man on second base for the Houston Astros, they still had the camera out in center field. There were some signals given to him. And as he was on second base with his lead off of second base, he'd either whistle or clap his hands so many times so that his teammate in the batter's box would know exactly what kind of pitch was coming. Let me share something else with you. While the Houston Astros were practicing this illegal shenanigan, they won the 2018 World Series, and the title was not taken away from them. You know, that creates doubt in our minds. We think about professional sports. There's so much money involved. Is it real or is it rigged? Someone defined integrity as honesty, soundness of moral character. We live in an age of an integrity crisis. The scope of the problem covers every profession and every area of life. Several years ago in Atlanta, we had some educators and administrators who went back and changed answers on the students' AP test. Now, why did they do that? They wanted higher scores, because the higher the scores you get, the more federal money comes into that school. It's in politics, religion, athletics, in personal relationship. Lying and deceit are so prevalent. Today, I want us to study 2 Samuel 11 to see how David experienced a major integrity crisis. You're familiar with it. We see David's story here, and we see that his sin is highlighted, and it's highlighted in the area of integrity. The first thing I want you to see here is how he neglected his duty as a king. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. What did I just say? In the spring, when what? Kings go off to war. David sent Joab in his place out with the king's men and the whole army, Israeli army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. Here's David. He is ordained by God to be a king. Every spring, he was to lead his troops on maneuvers or into battle. David decides this year I'm taking spring break. I'm going to send my second in command to lead them into battle. Now notice that the troops were successful under the second in command's leadership, but the man who was supposed to be there was David. Listen, if you have a job, you're expected to come to work. You know, there's some people that always go to work on two wheels. They're always going to be late. It's just not a bad idea to get there 10 or 15 minutes early. It's just not a bad idea if you check out about 10 or 15 minutes later than you're supposed to leave. The next time they're looking for somebody to promote, you might be the one they're looking at for that promotion. Our military, they're sworn into service. They're there to defend and protect the American people. If they go AWOL or they fail to carry out that responsibility, what happens? There are penalties that's going to be paid. I'm thankful for our police. They're sworn to uphold and enforce the law and to protect and defend. When they violate that oath of office, sometimes they're suspended, disciplined, fired. They commit a crime, they're even put in jail. Ladies and gentlemen, do not neglect the duties that you have, whether it's in work, whether it's your marriage, whether it's being obedient children, whatever it is, all of us have a duty. Now notice the lust that resulted from David taking spring break. Look at verse 2 through 5. It says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. And then she went back home. The woman conceived, and she sent a message to David. I am pregnant. Now, how did all this happen? David took spring break. David had too much time on his hands. So he gets up on his rooftop and he starts looking around. He wasn't even supposed to be at home. And I want you to know about David. Whatever he wanted, he got. So he sent servants to get Bathsheba. Now notice the deception with Uriah. And we begin with verse 6. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to David, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Who is Uriah? Bathsheba's husband. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. He is a dedicated soldier, and he's also committed to the king. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He didn't go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdrew from him so he'll be struck down and he will die. So while Joab had entered the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall?'" Now notice this carefully, what's going on here. He has had Bathsheba's husband taken out. So what you have there, and you write it down, we have murder confirmed. David is guilty of having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. He's guilty of murder. Now notice verse 27, how David attempts to conceal what he did. In verse 27, "After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Where did people start covering their sins? I believe it was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. David is carrying on that tradition. David acted like, "I had nothing to do with Uriah's death." His sin was that he schemed to acquire. God's not happy with David. That's a summary of the whole story. Now, let's get to the application here. Let's look at the causes of an integrity crisis in our lives. First thing I want you to write down is this: an uncontrolled ego. People that have a big imagination and tend to exaggerate things compromise their integrity. David was a powerful man. If he saw it, he could have it. He went outside of God's law, and in a moment we're going to see the consequences. Delaney and I knew a couple in another part of the state. It must have been about 25 years ago. They'd been married about 15 years. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful family. Husband, wife, very attractive. And they had the cutest little girl in the whole wide world. And we had our Noah's Ark Festival every year at Halloween. Their little girl always came to me. She wanted her picture made with me. Then one day, Mom came to my office. She appeared to me. She was having a nervous breakdown. She was trembling and she was crying. And I said, "What's going on?" And when she looked at me, she said, "I caught my husband with another woman. What am I going to do?" So we talked to the husband and everything. And here's what the husband said: "I love my wife and I love my girlfriend." And he said, "I want to keep both." And I was thinking, "You're going to die. You don't know that. But there's going to be some Prestone in your food at some point. And I want you to know that went on for about a year." And so finally, the girl who came to see me, she filed divorce. And guess what the guy did? He married his girlfriend. And about 3 years later, he went through one of the most horrible divorces you've ever seen in your whole life. He had a piece of hell right here on earth. You know what got him into that? His ego. He's one of these guys that thought he was God's gift to women and that he could have his wife, his child, and a chick on the side, and it all blew up. Next thing I want you to write down, not only uncontrolled ego, but uncontrolled lust. When you look at verse 3, "And David sent someone to find out about her." He's getting the 411 on this girl. And then, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then sent messengers. David sent messengers to her. She came to him. He slept with her. Once he saw Bathsheba, he had to have her. There's an old rock song called "You Better Look, But Don't Touch." Keep you out of a lot of trouble. This kind of reminds me of people that are hooked on pornography. Do you know in America that our American people spend $30 billion on pornography every single year? Do you know how many marriages right now are dysfunctional or have been or are being destroyed by a husband or a wife or both, they're involved in viewing pornography. I was reading the other day about one of the largest mammoth pornography websites in the United States. They revealed their 2016 business. They said that in 2016, 23 billion people logged on to pay to see their pornography, and 1/4 of those were women. Listen to this. Just write this down. The people that logged on, they spent total, the 23 billion spent 4.6 billion hours viewing pornography. Let me break that down for you. That's 5.2 centuries in a single year. The United States had the most page views per capita of any other country. When temptation flares, you need to ask yourself, do I need to be viewing the Lord and His Word? Or do I need to be viewing perversion and nude bodies? Very simple question for a Christian. The other way people lose their integrity is they desire to be number one among their peers in everything. Some people want to be viewed by number one as number one. They don't care what they have to do or what status they have to achieve. Have you ever met somebody who's a real narcissist? You know what I mean? They think the world revolves around them. Now, arrogance is one of their characteristics. The other thing, they don't care about you, any of your needs, or if you need encouragement. It's all about them. Well, I was reading the other day about a guy named Matt. He was self-absorbed in narcissism until his therapist recommended Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. The opening line in the book hit him right between the eyes. Here are the words. It's not about you. If your children here in our audience today, I know you don't believe this with the parents and the grandparents you have, but it's really not about you. And teenagers, I know you think you're stud muffin at school, but it's not about you. It's just not. It's really not. As young adults and adults and senior adults, it's not even about us. It's about Christ. And it's about us letting Christ live through us and use us in kingdom work. I want you to know, Matt, he was so convicted by that one line, it's not about you. He began to get through his narcissism and he wrote a book and it's called Every Monday Matters. And he launched a movement to alter the way people think. And in an interview, he said this, if you want to feel better about yourself and your life, stop focusing on yourself. He said it's so simple, but so hard for us to understand. Charles Dickens said, a day wasted on others is not wasted on oneself. Here's another reason people lose their integrity. They have an independent spirit. Just write this down. No accountability. Look at this. David was not accountable to anybody but God. But God wasn't even in his mind or his vocabulary. He just told the second in command, you go take my place and you lead the warriors into battle. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why it's really, really great to have somebody you trust, to keep things in confidence, to be an accountability partner. How many movie producers have been indicted? They've been charged with abusing women who wanted parts in movies? How many pastors and priests now been revealed that they've abused children throughout their ministry? Many have been arrested, indicted, charged. They've been tried. How many coaches abuse some of their players. It's in athletics. We see it. How many times you turn on television and you find out a teacher is having an affair with a middle school child? And then you look a little further, politicians. We see corporate executives. We see so many. They thought they were above the law. They were not accountable to anybody. And they destroyed other lives as well as their own along the way. Listen, you don't want a yes man or yes woman to be your accountability partner. You want somebody that will look at you clearly from a Bible-based point of view and give you the constructive criticism that you need. Now notice the consequences. First of all, there's a loss of respect for that person. When you're not marked by integrity, you're not respected anymore. You know, it's gotten to the point now that you just really don't know your neighbors that well. I know when we grew up in our neighborhood, we were the Crestview Crushers. That's what we called ourselves, the kids around there. But you know what? The neighbors' parents had the permission to execute capital punishment upon the neighbors' kids. If you misbehaved in their yard, you know, the neighbor might whip you, and when you get home, you got another whipping. Now you just don't know your neighbors that well, even though you may be friends and you interact together. Delaney and I lived in another state, and we had some really, really great neighbors. There was a vacant lot and then their house. We just loved them. They had two college-age boys. The wife was secretary at the local high school. The husband taught what you and I would have called back then shop. You remember, some of you remember taking shop, and he was just well thought of. He was on the city council in our town. He was our substitute organist. He was blind in one eye and couldn't read any music, but he could chord it to death. And when my secretary wasn't available, he typed our bulletins. He was just highly respected. He was finally elected as president of the Education Association for that entire state. When Delaney and I would invite the church over to our house, which we can't do that anymore because our house is too small, he was a great cook, and he would help Delaney get everything ready for that big event every year. Well, I want you to know, a year after we left over there, the neighbors that lived on the other side of this family called us and said, "You're not going to believe what we're about to tell you." But the man that I'm telling you about, president of the Education Association, had been caught with another 16-year-old boy having inappropriate relations. Sentenced to life in prison. But you know what? That wasn't the only one. He got sick in prison, was sent home, and 3 months later, he died. What happened there? What happened was he had a propensity towards abusing boys. People trusted him so much, he didn't even have an accountability partner. The name of the whole family was totally shamed. And then a loss of respect for what or who that person represented. This is always the case when you have a pastor that has an affair, addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography. Last year, one of the most powerful dynamic preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention, who worked as one of our top administrators, was caught having an affair. He had served in the eastern part of the state, grown a huge church there. He had moved to North Carolina, had grown a huge church there. One of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. And guess what? He was caught last year in an affair. Fired. Discredited. Lost the ministry that God gave him. And I can't imagine what his wife and children thought about that situation. Some of you read the news. So back in 2019, an entire class of rookies, state troopers, had to hand over their badges because they were all caught cheating on a speed detection radar test. I was reading about that story the other day. 30 members of the 106 Georgia State Patrol trooper class were moved from force after an investigation found that all the cadets had cheated on the exam. Well, how did it all happen? One of the cadets was involved with a relationship with a young lady. And so they were getting closer to this extremely hard exam. How hard is it to hold a radar gun and shoot a car? I have no idea what's behind that, but it was an online test. And so he talked his girlfriend into taking that test for him, and she aced it. He gave her the username and the password, which is highly confidential with the state troopers. Aced the test. Well, when they talked to him, he told about his girlfriend taking the test. But then he told them that I told the rest of the state troopers the answers to all the tests. And all 30 were fired that day. Loss of respect. Who and what that person represented. Then, notice this, you're out of fellowship with God. You know, I believe this is the beginning of every integrity crisis. It's a sin problem, not walking with God. Delaney and I had a close friend we met in seminary. Boy, he loved his wife. He loved his two little girls. And he could preach the bark off a tree. He was just outstanding. I wished I was as gifted as he was. He had a couple of growing churches, and at the second one, he just up and quit. He went in the investment business. When they were driving home to South Carolina to see parents at Christmas, they stopped at a little convenience store. He was getting gasoline, went in the store to pay, and his wife opened the glove compartment of the car, and a love letter fell out from our friend's girlfriend. We were so brokenhearted. I was at an executive committee meeting at the Georgia Baptist Convention in their old location off 285. Delaney was with me. We stopped at a restaurant to eat. We hadn't seen our friend in years. He walked in and he sat down at our table and said, "Man, what happened?" And he dropped his head. He said, "I got out of the Word of God." When you quit walking with God, you're going to lose your integrity. We moved in our house. I discovered that the people had put in an underground sprinkler system all the way around the house. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in that house 18 and a half years. I still hadn't figured out how you set that thing up to come on every other day or every other night. So what I do is I go out there and I go turn the dial to on and I hit zone one. In about 15 minutes, I go out there and hit zone two. And all the way around. Now, think about this. Suppose I went out there and I hit the button there and turned the dial and it didn't come on. Well, I'm in a mess because I just really don't know what to do. It's got a clock on it. It measures how many gallons go out. I don't know how to use any of that stuff. But suppose it goes out and won't come on. I call one of these underground sprinkler guys and he fools around there for about an hour trying to figure out what's wrong with it. Now, he says, "We've got water. The pressure is 120 pounds. That'll cool you off." And he looks around for about an hour. He says, "I found the problem." He says, "Nothing wrong with your timer, nothing wrong with your box, nothing wrong with your pump, but the connect wire between that timer box and that switch and that pump has come loose. So when you go then turn the dial and hit on, it's not going to work. We got water. We've got power, but we got a disconnect here." Here's what happens with us. We get saved. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us power. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And He's wanting us to live a surrendered life to Him. He's providing the power. But sometimes when we lose our integrity through sin, we get this disconnect. And if I can't water my lawn, it's brown. When you stop growing spiritually, your spiritual life is brown. The Lord wants the greenness. He wants to grow. So if you're developing a brown lawn in your life, it may be because there's a connection problem. Now let's look at the way back to integrity quickly. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He's confessing a lack of integrity to the Lord. The Lord dispatched Nathan. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you step out of God's will, it's a sermon, a Bible study, or a personal friend says something to you and it just pricks your heart. That's what happened. Nathan came. David was chapped by what Nathan had said to him. David was there, and Nathan said, without God, I want you to know, you're busted. Finally, David confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. All you're doing is just agreeing with what God already knows about you. Second thing we need to do, and this is hard sometimes, accept God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, aren't you thankful that? If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to what? Cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Accept God's forgiveness, then you have to forgive yourself. I remember when I was in college in the 70s, I had to take statistics. I am not a mathematician. So Texas Instruments had produced one of the first calculators, battery-operated calculators in the whole world. And man, I'd get in there, I think I failed every statistics test I ever took. Dr. Kuning was our professor. We had lots of homework every day. And so I made an appointment with him, and I showed him all my homework. And I think I seed my way through that class because I had done all my homework. But I'd get the wrong numbers in there. You know what I love about a calculator? The clear button. Don't you like that? Even when you balance your checkbook. You know, some of you don't know what that is anymore, but you got to balance it with a calculator on your laptop or with your iPhone or whatever, and you get the wrong numbers in there, you can just hit clear and start all over again. Ladies and gentlemen, I meet people who have some situations in their life, some sin they can't unravel. And God hits what? The clear button. The great thing about God, He's ready to abundantly pardon our sins. The other thing you want to do, and this sounds a little redundant, is outlive your integrity problem by living a life of integrity. I share with couples before they get married in premarital counseling, I say, look, what we're doing here is when we say I do, you are depositing into your spouse's hands your life. You're trusting them with your life. Husband, you're doing that with your wife. Wife, you're doing that with husband. And the other thing you're doing is you are entrusting this relationship in the hands of God and promising Him, till death do us part. And then I tell them, look, you don't have to tell your husband or wife everywhere you are, every moment of the day. But if they've got a good idea and they can reach you on your smartphone, what you're doing is every day, it's like going to the bank and putting money in, or you got an electronic deposit. Every day that you do what you say you're going to do, you're depositing into a trust account with your spouse. But let me tell you this. Once trust is gone, the foundation of your marriage is completely destroyed. I was talking to somebody not long ago. The husband, listen to this. Without the wife knowing it, had bankrupted them. Spent about $500,000 his wife didn't know a thing about. You don't believe I'd even go back home and tell my wife I did that. I'd just be missing. There's just some things I'm not going to do. And you know, they went to a counselor, and I've never heard this before. Counselor looked at the husband and said, you have committed financial adultery against your wife. Wow. It's about trust. And then when the integrity's gone, it's about rebuilding that trust. Now let's look at how to avoid the integrity crisis quickly. Just write these down very quickly. Just three little things right here. Live under Jesus' lordship. Live under Jesus' lordship. Second thing I want you to write down is live above reproach. Live above reproach. And the other thing is speak only truth. I'm sure Rick down here who flies for UPS has heard this before. True story, a man had his private single-engine plane. Could have been a steerman, I don't know. But he got out on the runway and got it started and got it in gear, and he forgot something. He jumped out of the plane, went to the hangar to get something, and the plane took off. I mean, it taxied down the runway, took off, and it reached a 90 miles. It flew perfectly. Not manned. And it crashed. Ladies and gentlemen, you can think it's all about you. You can be narcissistic. You're going to take off and you're going to do well for a while, and then God's going to allow you to crash. Hard to put the pieces back together again. Before you take off, make sure God is calling the shots. Look at Psalm 51 just very quickly. When the messenger came and talked to old David, he said, David, you've confessed and now you're not going to die. You know, I've told people before up here, I've preached on Ananias and Sapphira, and what happened? They withheld money, they promised, and God took them what? Out. I have shared up here from my first and second church how some people who always called trouble and at a very young age, they were gone. Now, I can't tell you God took them out, but they sure did look healthy while they were complaining. Not long, it was cancer or something else. And boom, and you know what? Some of our people have said, I don't believe what the pastor says. You know what? That's your option. That's like choosing between capitalism and socialism. You can be right or you can be wrong. And let me tell you what, when you're destroying the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he can take you out of here just like that. Well, he's confessed, but he must be suffering, because when I get to Psalm 51, he says, Lord, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Go a little further. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. What's that? He murdered Bathsheba's husband. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. The Lord forgives, but better be careful. There's consequences when we make bad choices and don't tell the truth. Reading a true story the other day, December 2019, a man named Howard Kirby talked his wife into letting him have a man cave in the basement. They must have been married at least 40 years. Took that long to talk her into that. And so he got his big screen TV and everything, but his wife put him on a budget. And he went down to the local Habitat for Humanity retail store. And he bought himself a mammoth couch. I could imagine it was one of those horseshoe-shaped things, seat about 10 people. And he bought an ottoman that matched it, went out front. He said, you know, I used that thing for several weeks. And he said, that ottoman, even if you put your feet on it, you sat on it, it was hard as a brick. He said, my daughter-in-law came over one day and I was complaining. And so she said, well, let's see what's inside it. It had a zipper on the side and he wasn't smart enough to open it up. And so she opened it up. And I want you to know, inside that ottoman was a box. So she pulled the box out and she opened it. You know what was in there? $43,000. Now, don't go home and rip out your interiors today on your couches and your ottomans. Please don't do that. So she said, what are we going to do? So he called his lawyer. Isn't that the first thing you do? You don't say, praise God. God, you're getting $4,300 of this. I'm calling a lawyer. So he called his lawyer. He said, you're entitled to the $43,000. It's yours. He said, no, I can't do that. So he went back down to the Habitat store and said, I want to know who donated this ottoman and this couch. Well, they had the records. A girl named, listen, they found a girl there named Kim Newberry. She had donated this. Her grandfather died in 2019, and this furniture belonged to him. And so here's what Kirby did. He set up a meeting with her, and he gave her $43,170. He gave it all to her. Here's what he said. I always thought, what would I do if I just had a windfall of money that came my way and I found it? And he said, I made up my mind early in life, if that ever happened to me, I was going to find the owner and give it all back. He says, it makes me feel so good. Remember what C.S. Lewis said about integrity? Integrity is doing the right thing, even when nobody else is watching. Howard Kirby gave us a visual to what C.S. Lewis said, and he showed us that we make those kinds of decisions long before they occur. An attorney, this is great for an attorney, Lou Schofield said this, it is never too soon to pay attention to your reputation. Kirby understood that years before it ever happened. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But if we're saved, we ought to live Christ-like. The Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. Jesus never lied. He always told the truth. And if we're supposed to be children of the King, that means if you teach school, you ought to always tell the truth. That means if you're a pastor, you ought to be a person, his life is an open book. You ought to be a person known for integrity. Tell the truth. The other thing, you need to preach the truth and the whole truth. Don't water it down. You're out here and you own a business. I've seen it over and over again with successful businessmen that are Christian. If you'll always do the right thing, God just has a way of showing up and blessing you. If you're a child, honor your parents by telling the truth. I know there's consequences if you tell the truth, but brother, if you lie to them, I bear the stripes of my dad's belt to this day when you try to do something and you bend the truth. If you're a teenager, you need to tell the truth. Mom, dad, I'm going to the game tonight. Well, mom and dad's got an app now on your phone. If you don't go to the game, they know where you are. And you're going to get it when you get home. Okay? If you're a young adult, don't try to cheat to get ahead. If you're in school, don't cheat to pass your test. Let me tell you, if you'll just live a life marked by integrity, God has a way of having His hand on you and making you successful according to His standards. Let me leave you with one question. This is it. Are you the same person in private that you are in public in front of your peers? Integrity starts over here in the private place. Would you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Just a simple reminder, but as we look around at politics and so much that's going on around us, you know, people are lying to us, and we need discernment. But most of all, if we're going to magnify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we need to have a reputation of telling the truth and a reputation of godly integrity. Forgive us for when we haven't done that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, listen, Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and paid the price for your salvation gift and mine. Whosoever invites Jesus in their heart shall be saved. I pray today that you would do that. Whether you're here in this building or you're watching on the stream or you're going to watch on the video this week, maybe you're here today and you've already been saved and you need to follow up with believer's baptism. I pray that you would make that decision here or at a church that's near you. Maybe you're a person who's been seeking a church home and you've been coming, and Pleasant Valley South is the place God's given you peace about investing your spiritual gifts. I invite you to come. Lord, we just thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are going to be made during this, the most important time in this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're here today and you need to make a public decision, if you just make your way to the Welcome Center from the Worship Center, go to the desk there. They'll set up an appointment with one of our staff members immediately. If you're over in the Family Life Center, go to the Connect desk. They also will get you an appointment right away with a staff member. If you're watching on the stream or you're going to watch this week on video, just dial 706-234-1841. We'll get to you as soon as possible. Mark's going to lead us now. You make the decision God wants you to make.